Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I want to congratulate you. You say for what? And I say for being alive. You might smile at the person next to you and say, I am alive. I've got life in Messiah. I have a future and a hope. God knows the plans He has for me, plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper me in things even money can't buy. Amen. Well, last week I spoke about how to face the regrets in our lives. This week's Parsha Lech Lecha can help us learn about how to move ahead so that we don't have regrets. Abraham, who we get to know in this Parsha, is giving his life to two purposes that cannot be separated. One of them is the service of the one true God. And the second one is connected to it and cannot be separated from it. It is to bring forth a nation that would serve God. So in a very real sense, Abraham joined himself to the God of Israel and the people Israel before Israel even existed. He saw something that God was opening up to him. He knew that it was going to cost him everything, and yet it was worth it. The Lord called him to leave everything that was familiar and to go into what didn't even exist. And because he wanted to serve God, he was willing to be used by God to bring forth a nation that would also serve him. Well, because Abraham joined himself to God, the people Israel comes into existence. And to this day, think about it, the one true God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham, who we read about this week, the God of Isaac, his son, and the God of Jacob, also known as Israel, his grandson. Abraham saw something that was coming and he gave himself to it. And he saw not just in terms of himself, but he saw a community. He saw a community of faith and a community of faithfulness. And he decided that he would give himself to that. When he left Ur of the Chaldees and when he left the places of his own family life, he went to a land that God showed him, and there he formed a community. Even before he had children, he formed a community, and he called those people around him, even his servants, to join with him in serving the God of Israel, to make a place where Israel could come forward in safety. And because he gave his life to God and the people Israel, his own future was fulfilled. Now, when the Bible talks about things being fulfilled, it doesn't mean they come to an end. It means they come into fullness. It means they're made complete. It means things are accomplished. It's not that they're done away with. The life of Abraham became a foundation stone, even more than that. There are scriptures that liken Abraham and Sarah to a quarry, not just a stone, but a whole quarry. And it says, look to the quarry from which you have been hewn, to Abraham and to Sarah. They were so substantial in their life, so substantial in their faith and their faithfulness, despite the challenges that they faced during the times of waiting. They did not waver in their hope or in their trust in God that He would bring about exactly what He had in mind. Abraham left much behind in order to pursue what was ahead. I want to read from this week's Parsha. You can read along with me. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Avram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And here's where your Bible may need correcting. It should say something like this: you are to be a blessing. It could be as simple as this: be a blessing. Most English translations are deficient here because they use a future form. You will be a blessing, or you shall be a blessing. It's actually a commanding form. It's not just a declaration of what Abraham is going to be. It is a command of what Abraham must be. Abraham, be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Hebrew is even stronger than that. All peoples on earth will bless themselves through you. There's going to be a time when the nations are going to be sad for having stood against the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will repent. Zechariah tells us about this. It describes a time when all the nations will start celebrating Sukkot. They'll send delegates up to Israel to celebrate with the Jewish people. There's coming a time when the nations will learn to bless themselves through Abraham. Now let me ask you a question. When you reflect on these three verses, do you see a connection between what Abraham must do and what God must do? You see, God wanted Abraham to take initiative. Lech lecha. Say that with me. Lech lecha. Get yourself up and get out. I like that because God is saying to Abraham, I'm not going to do this for you. This you must do. Some people are still sitting in the place that they were sitting in 10 years ago because they were expecting God to get them up out of that place. And God was saying, you get yourself up. When you attach yourself to the people Israel and to the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel, you lock yourself into some of the ways that God likes to work. And there are times when God says, lech lecha, and you got to do it. He's not going to do it for you. He is not going to get you up. He is not like the mother of a spoiled teenage boy. Son, get up for school. You got to do it yourself. Abraham had to take that initiative. He did the getting up. Ask yourself this, are you ready to do the getting up? He did the getting out. He did the leaving. He did the going to the new land. You see, the Lord did the directing and the calling and the showing, but Abraham had to get himself up and go. Some people are stuck in work because they never got themselves up. They were expecting something else to happen. Well, I'm praying that God is going to give me favor at work. And your boss is praying you'll do your job. And you're praying that you're going to be a successful attorney, but your mama is praying that you'll actually study in high school. You and I are actually called to participate with God and to do our part to accomplish, to complete, to fulfill His will. And that's why Yeshua taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when you're praying that, you're volunteering. You're saying to God, your will be done through me. Your will be done in me. Let it not just be that when I'm dead, I start doing your will in heaven. But let it be now that I'm alive in Messiah that I do your will here. You're saying, here I am. You can use me, God. Now, if you didn't volunteer for that, you're not saying Yeshua is Adonai, Yeshua is Lord. Because Lord is a nice word in English, but in Hebrew it means master. And it puts you in a subservient position, which you take willingly, and you say, Lord, you can order me around. Have you ever been with little kids, someone else's little kids, and they say, you're not the boss of me? Well, we got to get over that with God. You are the boss of me. We become participants, partners with God. You see, Abraham's actions are one side, God's actions are the other side, and they work together. They're unified. God's sovereignty and man's free will were designed to work together. They are not opposites. They're not working in opposition to each other. And that's why you and I have to submit to the Lord, because we have willpower. We have the ability to say no to the Lord. We have the ability to say yes to the Lord. That's why we have to submit to authority that God delegates into our lives, whether it's parents or whether it's in the congregation, whether it's at work or whether it's at school. Because we have the ability to say yes and the ability to say no. God's made us that way. You'll avoid a lot of errors when you see the unity of God's sovereignty and man's free will. I think I'll speak about that a little bit tomorrow morning, a little more than I'll have time for today. I want to introduce you to someone. He's not here. He's long gone. His name is Paul Philip Levertov. He was a Hasidic Jew who became a disciple of Yeshua in the late 1800s, and something stirred in him to hold on to his Jewishness. And so even though he connected himself with the Anglican Church, he was so Jewish there was no containing it. And if ever a man had the heart of a modern Messianic Jew, he surely did. Well, he wrote a fascinating book. It was called Love and the Messianic Age. And one of the purposes of the book was to show the harmony between the Gospel of John and Hasidic Jewish thought. And so there's a subtitle in his book that says that it includes hitherto untranslated Hasidic teaching. And he was raised strongly in Jewish thought, in Hasidic Jewish thought, but those were communicated either in Hebrew or in Yiddish, but not into English and not into German and not into other languages. And as a result, the Gentile Christians were unaware of these teachings. It turns out that over long periods of time, Gentile Christians have been unaware of certain Jewish teachings. And people are rising up to fix that. So in this book, Levertov expresses this very typical Jewish perspective on life that absolutely, I think, conforms to what God was calling Abraham to. Let me read to you just two paragraphs. He wrote this: man has been created by God in order that he may finish what God has deliberately left unfinished. Not that God needs the help of his creatures, but it is his love which causes him to impart his own nature to the work of his hands in order that man should have the privilege and the joy of becoming his fellow worker in this world, in natural as well as in spiritual life. Moreover, in a certain sense, God does need men in order to exercise his kingship. A king needs a people that accepts his rule voluntarily. God, by virtue of his character, needs a being to whom he can reveal himself, whom he can love, and through whom he can shed abroad his light and his life. What beautiful words. I read this book twice today, just for fun. He is such an encouraging writer. Well, Abraham was such a man who God delighted, and no wonder that Abraham was known as a friend of God. Abraham had to do his part, and God did his part. And in their lives together, you see like this perfect balance of God's sovereignty and mankind's free will. Many people will argue and debate at the theoretical level, but that is not the calling of the Jewish people, even though we are capable of that argument. The call of the Jewish people is not to argue the philosophy and the theory of these things, but it is to put into practice the unity of them. And to find the ways that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man unite together to accomplish what God has in mind and what man was designed for. Each of us doing our part. I like that. We see in God's word to Abraham, Lech Lecha, some important points about motivation, and I want to speak about five motivations that can activate your life and help you move forward so that your future is a future without regrets that you cause. Can't guarantee you won't have regrets, but I think if we follow some of these and put these into practice as best we can reduce the avoidable regrets in life. So here's the first motivation to activate your life. Take initiative. Abraham is called by God to actually take initiative. Lech lecha, get yourself up, get yourself out. When we say, yes, God, you are my Lord, we are saying, you can command me. And when we say to God, you can command us, he says, okay, I will. I've had situations over the years where people have come to me in great distress and they say, I just don't hear from the Lord. And I've given this prescription to many people. And so far, no one's died who's followed this prescription from following the prescription. I say this, go to a really private and quiet place and say, Lord, here I am. Command me to do something. And then just be quiet. And everyone I know who has done that has heard something back from God. A large number of people have said, well, I don't want to do that. And I have a standard question. Well, why wouldn't you want to do that? And they say, well, because I'm afraid he's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. Well, of course he is. You see, the problem is you got like spiritual constipation going on. And when you've already heard from the Lord and it's already clear to you what you're to do and you're refusing him, you get yourself in trouble. And many people have already heard, and they don't want to do it. Many of you know my story about seeking the Lord and wanting direction. And he said, I'm not telling you anything, which was offensive. I thought I was better than that. I deserve to hear more. And so I protested and said, well, why? And he said, because I've already told you 27 things you haven't done. None of them came to mind. And so, relying on my inability to remember any of these things, I said, what? And he said, get out some note cards and take notes. He started telling me all these things I had not done, quite disturbing things. He said, clean off your desk. And I'm thinking, that's not even worth writing down. But you see, I had already heard certain things from the Lord. They weren't the kinds of things I wanted to hear. They didn't rise to the level of importance compared to the questions I was asking him. But he said to me, until you've done what I've already told you to do, I'm not telling you anything else. Take initiative. Lech lecha. Well, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get out. Okay, next. But I want you to remember that even when God called Abraham to take initiative, he gave him boundaries. He did not say, just do whatever you want. Abraham, do what's right in your own heart. It's not that. It's Abraham, you know, where would you like to go? It's more like this, get up, get out, and when you're getting up and getting out, I will show you. Well, could you show me first? I'm not sure. I want to go where you want to take me. Well, You see, Abraham didn't have that kind of argument with God. He was better than me. Can you imagine Abraham saying, Lord, what do you want from me? And he says, I'm not telling you what to do, just like I'm not telling David Levine. No, Abraham was ready. He was ready to do it. Get up, go out. But God put boundaries. He gave him two different kinds of boundaries, space and time boundaries. Space, geography. Abraham, live here, not there. You live in a place that's been fine so far, but it's not for your future. Move. That's a space boundary. And then a time boundary. Abraham, your future is still coming. It's not going to be more of the same old stuff. Your future is not based on everything you've done before, just continuing. I have something new for you, but you've got to get out in order to get it. You've got to leave something in order to get it. You've got to leave something in order to get that future. You see, God will speak to issues of space, issues of time, other kinds of issues, to give boundaries to us, because He's not looking for people who are totally free and independent of Him. He's looking for people who are free because they understand they need God, and they will depend on Him for what God assigns to them, and then they'll do their part. They're not so lazy that if God gives them assignments, they say, well, I just don't have time for that, God. They're not so stingy that if God says sacrifice in order to make this happen, they say, well, I can't do that. I didn't know this was going to cost me anything. Abraham, do you want to follow me? Yes, Lord. It'll cost you. How much? Everything. Oh, okay. If that's all, if it's only going to cost me everything I've got, for everything you're wanting to give, what a deal. But we can be like the people who choose door number two. I'd rather get something less expensive so I can hold on to more of what I already have. Take initiative. That's the first motivation that can activate your life. And when you take initiative and you do what God has made clear to you, only do that, what He's made clear, it means you'll avoid a lot of regrets. Second motivation that can activate your life, set your heart on doing the will of God. Abraham is called, first of all, to do the will of God. He's told to get up and do what God shows him to do. It's not get up and do anything you want to do. Get up and do what God is showing you to do. And so Abraham is saying amen to God. This is exactly what Yeshua means when He's teaching us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not telling God everything He's supposed to be doing. He's telling us what we're supposed to do. He's revealing to us things He wants to do that requires initiative on our part. And we say, yes, sir. That's Southern. We say yes to God. I think many lives can be turned around just by embracing this kind of prayer, where we say yes to the Lord. And when you set your heart on doing the will of God, you become stronger. The favor of God and the power of God and the authority of God are released in your life, and they begin to multiply. They build and build and build and enable you to do many things that you couldn't do any other way. Many regrets can be avoided just by becoming wholehearted and setting your heart on doing the will of God. Of course, your behavior will never be perfect. Your attitudes will oscillate a bit. They'll go up and down. But when your heart is set and you say, this is a settled matter, I want to do the will of God, it will lead you away from regrets into something else. Here's the third motivation that can activate your life. Connect your present to your future. Many people have it backwards. They connect their present only to their past. And so they're always looking backwards. They can become victims of their own history. And they don't even begin to see what God is preparing for them. Abraham gives himself not to the past, but to the future that God is willing to create for him. And so we see in this moment a perfect balance between past, present, and future. God has plans for us. And this may be surprising to you, but some important parts of that future are not absolutely settled. They depend on our response to God's call. If we have the fear of God and we have the love of God, we will experience an enlarged future. More than you can ask, more than you can imagine. And without fear of God and without love of God, our future will be diminished. Now, I think it needs to be said that there are certain things that have absolutely been decreed from heaven, that have been, if you will, written in heaven. They're the same thing. And those things are going to happen one way or another, whether you like it or not. You see things like that in the case of Joseph, who, despite all evil done against him, was used by God for a good purpose. And even though his brothers had done wrong, and it wasn't the will of God that they do wrong, it was the will of God that Israel be redeemed, that Israel be preserved. And so God used even what had been meant for evil. He got his hands on it and turned it around. But it was expensive for Joseph. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his future. It cost him his family life. God had decreed that Israel would be preserved. But some of the bad stuff that happened was simply because people didn't line their hearts up with what God wanted to do and the way he wanted to do it. You see, what God wants for Abraham's future is settled, but Abraham must respond. That's why God says, be a blessing. This is a condition, Abraham. Get yourself up and go. If you stay here, no guarantee of anything. How many of you can embrace that? The rest of you, go home and worry about this. Abraham's participation in the future was actually directly connected to his willingness to teach his children and to raise up another generation to love and serve God and his people. Before Abraham had children, he had a desire to be a father. God had that desire. Before Abraham was able to vocalize it, God said, I'm going to make you a father. You're not a father. I'm going to make you a father. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And in you, all the families of the earth will learn to bless themselves. God enabled Abraham and Sarah to have children when it was impossible. You see, this is the fascinating thing. When you connect your present to your future, not through your own manipulations, but by finding out what God is wanting to do, by taking the initiative that's required of you, by saying amen and yes, sir, to the Lord when he directs you. When you connect your present situation to the future, impossible things become possible. Things that are physically impossible have a change. The universe actually was designed by God in some mysterious way to respond differently to those who are saying yes to the Lord. It changes. When God is your shield and your rear guard, it means something. Protection comes your way. When you walk faithfully with God, what is impossible otherwise becomes a reality when that is what he wants to do. And you will leave many regrets behind if you walk confidently. I say that word because it's an important word, confidently, into the future that God has for you. It was said of Abraham that he did not waver regarding hope. The fourth motivation that can activate your life is to live with hope and faith. You know, many people grow weary of being hopeful. There have been times in my life where I was facing disappointment, things that I wanted, things that I expected, things that even God had spoken into my heart had not come into being. Even the opposite had happened. And one day, the Lord opened up to something to me. He showed me that disappointment was the last cry of hope, and I should nurture it and not be ashamed of it. And I started getting up on the chair when I was disappointed and saying, God, I may be disappointed, but it only means I'm still hoping. I haven't given up. The fact that I can feel bad about not having it yet, it means I'm alive to what you want to do. I'm not ashamed of that, Lord. I remember going to Odessa, to the Messianic congregation there, and proclaiming to the people that if they had disappointment, they should take heart, they should offer that to the Lord. It was strength for them. And I said to them, if you have to stand up on your chair like I've stood up on mine and say, God, I may be disappointed, but I'm hoping in you. Scores of people just stood on their chairs and just started crying out to God. Ukrainians are like that. Americans are not so. Surprisingly, even Hungarians responded to that. They're more like Americans than Americans are in this matter. There is a time when you have to remember that hope is for what you don't have. You only hope for what you don't have. You may need to remind yourself of that. I'm only hoping for what I don't have. What I do have, I'm thankful for. What I don't have, I'm hoping for. Hope and faith work together. Whenever a man or a woman decides to walk with God as a faithful person and to be a person who is trusting God, hope is nurtured in them. It begins to rise up. It begins to overflow. How would you like hope to be overflowing? Of all the things that could overflow, it's one of the best. Faith and faithfulness working together. You see, Abraham has confidence that God is able to bring into reality what currently does not exist. God calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham, you are barren and your wife is barren. You're old. It's impossible. You're going to be a father. A father of nations. You're going to be the father of a covenant nation. From you, I am going to do a work on this earth that's impossible. But because you hope in me and you trust in me, it will be. This nation that doesn't even exist is going to come through you. This is another side to that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you realize that the things in heaven are meant to be realized on this earth, that the things that God is showing you that He wants to do for your family, He wants to do in your marriage, He wants to do for your future, He wants to do for your children and your grandchildren, when you realize that He doesn't want that just to remain a good idea, He wants to bring it into reality. And that's why He's joined you with Abraham and not somebody else. You know, there was a time when people had such hope in Wall Street and in finance, in derivatives, in in their 401ks, in their monetary and financial assets. And people actually believed that their future was secured by those things. Any of you who owned some of the bank stocks back then understand how little they're worth now. And they may rise again. They may not. But you know what? Very few people right now have put their ultimate hope in Wall Street. Have you noticed that? It's a good thing. It's not that finance is unimportant. It is important in its realm. It's just not our ultimate confidence. What God wants to accomplish on earth is made possible through those who become His servants. And in this way, Yeshua teaches us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that there's a unity between heaven and earth. There's a unity. It's not just that belief in Yeshua is a good insurance policy. It's not only for later, it's for now. And that's why the ideas of abundant life and eternal life have to be connected. They're part of the same life that God is wanting you to give. And I can tell you this, you will move ahead when you're not trapped in the regrets of your past, and when you set your hope on all the good that God wants to do for you. And when you see that your hope and your faith connect your present to your future, the initiative that God is giving you to take, and your willingness to set your heart on doing the will of God, all of these things work together. And they cause you to move forward in life. The last motivation that can activate your life is this: leave what is behind. You know, the funny thing about that is, in order for it to be behind, you have to leave it. Or otherwise, it's part of you. Still. Some people are carrying their past in bags. You know, that's their baggage. And everywhere they go, they're carrying their past. We had a friend who went from one city to another looking for a new situation, a new life, and once she came and she said, I found out what the problem was. Everywhere I went, I took me with me. To be part of God's people and His community, there is a leaving and there is a joining. You leave the familiar. Abraham left land, family, nation. For you, what is it? What do you have to leave in order to join God's people, Israel? My wife, Sandy, was not born Jewish, but she's one of those Jews by choice. She left behind her past. She joined herself to the God of Israel and the people of Israel more than 33 years ago. And she's consistently sacrificed for the sake of the Jewish people, even when it has cost her dearly and personally. And I can tell you this, most of us who become part of Messianic Judaism, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, you have to do some leaving to become a disciple of Yeshua. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong people. Lech Lecha, anyone? To become a disciple of Yeshua, I had to face my family's disapproval, their misunderstandings, their prejudices, not to mention just apprehensions. Leaving family means leaving unhealthy dependence on their approval. It doesn't mean leaving your love for them. It doesn't mean that you're no longer part of that family. It means that you no longer have an unhealthy need for them to approve of everything you do. If they've got to approve of everything you do, they are Lord. They are the source of your morality, the ultimate source of your morality. They are your bosses. They will become your dictators. Even if it's not in their heart, if you place them in that role, they'll become that. Lech lecha. But you don't just leave family, you join. You join the Jewish people in the worshiping of the God of Israel. But it is required that you not do this from motive of personal gain. Some people are blessing Israel these days because they read that God would bless those who bless Israel. And so for them, it's sort of like a sure thing, you know, better than the lottery, better than this or that. And yet the gain that comes from that is almost nothing for such a person. It's sort of like marrying for money. I do a lot of premarital counseling. I do a lot of marital counseling. And I've learned to ask people who have marriage troubles, why did you marry this person? And very rarely can people in deep trouble give good answers to that question. And I've asked people, you know, like deep questions. So now when I'm doing premarital counseling, I ask, tell me what you like about this person. What do you admire about them? And if, can you imagine if one of them says, well, I don't really like her, but she's got a lot of money. And I was thinking I would be blessed if I married her. I think I would stop the conversation and say, young lady, leave the room. You do not want this man. You see, if someone says, well, I want to be connected to the Jewish people because I found out that that's a sure thing, you can get blessed that way. It's skewed. You see, Yeshua said it's actually better to give than to receive. If your goal is to receive, then the giving is misdirected. If your goal is to give, you can receive in order to have it. The apostles taught the nations that because of the new covenant that Yeshua had inaugurated, that they were joining themselves to the God of Israel and to the Jewish people. They didn't have altar calls like you would expect based on watching American Christian TV. Because, you see, for many of the people to join themselves with the Jewish people, that meant they were taking up a life of hardship, not of ease. Now, can you imagine how hard it would be to get new believers during the Nazi times? Everyone who wants to join the Jewish people, come forward. Acts 3:13 says something that I think is so interesting. It has this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Yeshua. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. The apostles could not even describe what God was doing through Yeshua without connecting him to the people Israel, to the patriarchs, and to the present reality of relationship with that God. The apostles taught that the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were eternally relevant. Abraham becomes the father of faith for everyone who believes, for the Jewish people and for the other nations, for circumcised and uncircumcised. The apostles understood that Yeshua was bringing into reality God's plan for Abraham and the whole world. They saw that God had started something with Abraham that had come into fullness in the people Israel. And now through what Messiah Yeshua had done, it was being enlarged for all of Israel, for all times, and for the whole world. And thus, there is a connection. You see, if your only idea is let's get all the Jewish people saved for heaven, you forget what God is wanting to do on the earth. He's wanting to do something on this earth so that the whole world will be filled with His glory. Well, I encourage you, don't go home tonight until you've made a decision. Join yourself to the God of Israel and His Messiah, Yeshua. Join yourself to the people Israel, the Jewish people. Take up what was in Abraham's heart. Take up what the apostles taught, that you may have been far away from God. Whether you were Jewish or Gentile, come now close to Him. Put off every sin. Every desire for independence from God, every false motivation that says you don't need God, put it off and come to your God who is ready to use you when you understand that your future depends on Him and your willingness to obey Him. Be a blessing. I want to offer you an opportunity to receive prayer. I want to ask my wife, Sandy, to join me up here. And after we close the service, you can come up. You can come up now and receive prayer. And Kevin Hunger, will you come up? And Brian and Fran, can you come up? And John Slayton, will you come up? And if you want to receive prayer for any of these things, for taking initiative, maybe tonight you realize that's what you've got to do. You've got to do what God has already made clear to you. Or for setting your heart on doing the will of God. Maybe you've been divided in your heart and you've got some instability and you need prayer for that. Come on up. Or maybe you're stuck in the past and you need to connect your present, not with the past, but with the future. Come on up and receive prayer. Or maybe you need help so you can live with hope and faith. Maybe some things have just deflated you and you need to get strong again. Or maybe you just need to leave behind what belongs behind. Come on up and receive prayer. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. If you want to come up right now, you can receive prayer. I want to pray the blessing of Aaron upon you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. And the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of His favor. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua, who is the Prince over all shalom. Amen.